been our custom in the last couple of months, I'd like to read the entire passage so that we have the particular phrase that we'll be looking at this evening in context. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's give our careful and attention to God's word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's take a moment to pray together. Lord, how thankful we are for the various characteristics that we have been singing about already in your word, that are enduring. Your dominion is eternal. It lasts forever. And so in our text this evening, you tell us that love endures all things. It doesn't change. It doesn't back away. As we begin to look at this portion of the description of love that you've given us, we would ask this evening that you would give us ready ears. You would give me wise and gracious words. Help us to learn and to grow together. And by your Spirit, take your word and use it to challenge us. To challenge us to perfection, to that goal of redemption, of being conformed to the image of your beloved Son. Lord, unless you build the house, we labor in vain, so we ask that you would be, by your Spirit, present and active, working in our hearts this evening. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Within American culture, there's a sense of fierce independence. We have phrases like this: when the going gets tough, the tough get going. We talk about weathering the storm, hanging in there. Phrases that I think you can see a theme of enduring. Let me ask a question with that in mind. What do the following things have in common? Abortion, divorce in the majority of cases, and the statistic that's associated with disabilities, that when a family discovers they're going to have a disabled child, 9 out of 10 fathers leave. What do these things have in common? There may be some different answers, but here's my answer. They all involve the avoidance of a long-term commitment that will involve real or perceived personal sacrifice. Where's that American machoism now? You see, you, me, we're all too glad to hang in there when it means that we get what we want. But we're only too glad to run when running allows you to keep something you want. Matthew 16, verse 24, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We're looking at the little phrase at the end of verse 7. Yes, we're slightly out of order. Harry and I, as we talked about the passages, we could have said, well, we're just going to do a strict rotation, but there were certain phrases he wanted to do, I wanted to do. And so we're going just a tiny bit out of order. The next one in sequence would be hopes of all things from this morning, but we're skipping that. Pastor Metzger will do that next week, and I'm doing endures all things. Well, here's a problem. Perseverance is a biblical trait that is to be cultivated. And in fact, you likely are moved by stories of sacrificial and faithful living. That's good. But the problem comes when we ask ourselves, are you impacted by the culture and your own sinful nature? Do you, in fact, make decisions based on your own personal comfort and convenience? Pastor Metzger has defined, and I've borrowed, love as a self-sacrificing commitment to seek the well-being of others. It's a good definition. Last week, I said to you that to love with your mind requires a death to self that chooses to reject the imputation of sinful motivations to another person. Well, I want to suggest to you this evening that loving, or love, requires death to self in yet another way. And that is this. To love requires remaining behind. Sermon title. Love requires remaining behind even when it involves great cost. You've had two metaphors put in front of you. I think they're both good metaphors. I really like Harry's picture of this passage as a prism, taking love as that white light and breaking it into its resplendent colors. I've used the metaphor of the stained glass window, Christ's crown and covenant behind me. Breaking any one of the panes breaks the whole or ruins the whole. And so we've been looking at each of those different aspects of love, each of these descriptors, a frame in that window or one of the colors that comes out of the prism. All interconnected, all different manifestations of love. Love requires all of them to be present to get the full beauty of what it is. And tonight we're looking at endures all things. Our text says love is patient. love is kind. Imagine if you said, well, I was patient the first time they did it, but after that, I'm done. It's not really patience, is it? You see, it didn't endure. It didn't continue. Tonight's phrase, endures all things, pertains to choose, to the act of choosing to remain behind in the context of a difficulty rather than to move forward or away from the issue in order to escape it. The American College Dictionary defines endurance, or to endure, as to hold out against, to sustain without impairment or without yielding, to continue to exist or to last, to abide, to remain, to persist. Synonyms for endurance: steadfastness, tenacity, stamina, stalwartness, continuation. These all fit with the Greek. The vast majority of our translations, the vast majority, I looked at a long list, probably 45, 50 different translations. The vast majority use the word endures. But I think we can get some nuance from a few of the outliers. Love never quits. One translation, more of a paraphrase, says, I will always be patient in troubles. Always. Love never gives up. Love always continues strong. Endures no matter what. It's that addition that gives us some color. And that's what we find in the Greek. We've looked at the phrase bears all things. Love bears all things. Pastor Metzger led us through a good study of that pertaining to the covering over or overlooking of offenses that you've sustained. But enduring is different. It pertains to remaining in the context of a difficult set of providences or life situations. And that, again, is the basic meaning of the Greek word. I remain behind. I remain behind. It's the simplest definition of the word. A couple of Greek lexicons extend that out to endure, hold out, stand firm, bear, put up with, undergo, remain. You get the same concepts as the English dictionary. Thayer's lexicon says it means to remain behind, and that's usually followed by what's called a dative of place. We'll explain that in a second. He remained in the city, a physical location. Another definition is then taking that by extension to perseverance. To hold fast, to endure bravely and calmly. So let's just give you a couple of biblical texts that illustrate both of these. To remain behind, that idea of remaining in a city. Luke 2:43, when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. That's the idea. Acts 17, the brothers sent Paul off on his way by the sea, but the text says, but Silas and Timothy remained there. They remained in a location. So that's the root concept, staying in place. And so again, by extension, remaining in a set of circumstances, which you'll see in these next verses. In James chapter 5, verse 11, James writes, behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Job was steadfast. He remained in place. He remained in place in the sense of his status was a man who would not curse God despite what happened. He remained in that position. He remained in that position even when his wife said, curse God and die. Same word is used in Mark 13, and this one's more directed to us as believers. I mean, certainly Job and James are, but this is very direct from the mouth of Jesus. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, But the one who endures to the end, who stays in place, will be saved. In other words, the one who doesn't change his profession, even when he or she is hated, remains in a faithful estate despite the cost. And that, again, is the concept, remaining behind in the midst of difficulty, enduring it, persevering through it, while holding on to the goal, the mission, or the confession. This isn't a perfect example, but we're going to use it. Most of you will know Kentucky Fried Chicken. Colonel Sanders. Harland, or Colonel Sanders, was born in 1890, and he was left to be the man of the house at a very young age when his father died, leaving him with his mother and two younger siblings. By the age of seven, catch that, seven, he had started cooking. And soon after, he was working several odd jobs. And as he grew, these jobs included such things as a streetcar conductor, a steamboat operator, a soldier, a fireman, a lawyer, and a salesman. At the age of 40, he mastered the perfect fried chicken recipe. He opened a restaurant to serve the demand for his food. But at 20 years later, at the age of 60, he had to shut down his restaurant because a highway was being built over it. He decided to retire, but he wasn't content living off the $105 Social Security was going to pay him monthly. That doesn't sound like much. Remember, that's 1950. So what did he do? He decided to franchise his chicken at the age of 65. He started traveling to different restaurants, cooking his fried chicken on the spot for restaurant owners. If the owner liked the chicken, they would be sold the recipe. Now catch this. Colonel Sanders got denied 1,009 times before he made his first sale. I think that's what you call enduring. I think that's what you call persevering. By 1964, he had 600 franchises. He remained in the context of his goal. Okay, great. That's a nice illustration, Pastor, but how does that have to do with love? It's just giving you the concept. But now I'm going to make some applications. And I'll admit I'm a little apprehensive. Get your toes out of the aisles. I definitely want to balance and will endeavor to balance this, but the Word of God is challenging. Let me ask you the question. Where are you tempted to quit? Where are you saying, I've tried to love, but I just can't keep it up? Let me make some applications. The first one, personal. When we were told that Mary was profoundly brain injured, the doctors in Indiana suggested to us that we could go across state lines and take care of our problem, e.g., get an abortion. The news of disabilities, the news that a child has Down syndrome, is autistic, fill in the blank, is hard. It's hard to have dreams dashed. It's hard to enter a very foreign world. It is hard to provide 24/7 care. John and Marge, you'll remember the Russells, gave Kathy and I a book by Stephanie Hubach called Same Lake, Different Boat. And in that, she writes that disabilities are relentless. They don't go away. And this is why the stat that I gave you at the beginning exists. 9 out of 10 husbands leave. People make a choice to give their child to the state, make the child a ward of the state. I'm just going to look you in the eye and say, these are quintessentially selfish acts. See, disabilities are a beautiful place where God will change you to be like Christ, to learn you're not the center of the universe, to be selfless in reality, not in theory or in your head. You see, 1 Corinthians 13, love remains behind. It remains where it hurts, where it doesn't get its own way. It remains for the good of the one that is loved. So this applies to marriage difficulties. This can and should run both directions. I'm going to speak from the perspective of the woman right now, but it goes both ways. That man that I married, he sure ain't the knight in shining armor that I thought he was. He just don't know the way that he treats me. And exactly what did Christ endure? Hebrews 12:4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You see, in marriage, is it about what you get from it? Or is it about being Christ-like, loving even when not loved? Divorce is never an excuse for falling out of love. Pastor Metzger and I sometimes talk about that. Somebody says, we've fallen out of love. And the answer is tough. Go learn to love. Or this is just too hard. You don't know the guy that I'm living with. Well, guess what? Life isn't about your pleasures. Westminster Shorter Catechism. Number one is, your chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You see, this is 1 Corinthians love, 1 Corinthians 13 love. It remains behind where it hurts, where it doesn't get its own way, for the good of the one that is loved. I will qualify this in a moment. This is why I'm scared of this section, being transparent. I know there are qualifiers that need to be addressed, particularly when considering real abuse and infidelity. But we'll do that in a moment. Let me ask you to consider health difficulties in old age. And again, this is another place where I will balance it. There are things that need to be said. It takes wisdom and counsel. But let me tell you, I believe this was a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity Seminary. Well-respected man, well-loved. His wife grew old and began to require care because of dementia, a loss of the activities of daily living. And he resigned his position, saying, I signed up for better or for worse. I want to be particularly careful here, but I'm going to say some things and then balance it. In our culture, I'm not saying in our church, I'm saying in our culture, there is a tendency for the American family to farm dear old dad and dear old mom out to the nursing home where they're out of sight and out of mind. I highly recommend a book by Ann Benton entitled, If It's Not Too Much Trouble. And she argues that we need to care for our parents in their old age. Again, there will be a point of balance I'll bring in a minute. But the issue is, are you farming them out just because it's inconvenient? Have you sought counsel? Or are there really good biblical reasons to do that move? I'm not saying sweeping generalization, it's always wrong. but I am challenging the American culture. Not afraid of saying often this is the case. Not always, but often. How do we help each other in the middle of these difficult situations? I want to remind you of Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill the law of Christ? Yeah, the law of Christ in 2 John 1, verse 5. Now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning. And here's the commandment, that we love one another. When things get hard for your brothers and sisters, you need to be there. You need to exhort. You need to help them restore. You need to help them. You need to be exhorting that we do all of the things that are part of that stained glass window. And that we continue to do them. We need to be encouraging one another. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Paul Tripp says that we all counsel. We all give encouragement. We all bear burdens. The question is, will you give good counsel? Will you give counsel that is biblical, even if it is hard? Are you willing to learn and seek wisdom? Or will you give counsel that capitulates to the world's wisdom because it's easier and it makes the people you're speaking to feel good? If that's the case, one word, repent. William Henderson writes that the verb in our text, love endures, connotates perseverance and tenacity in all circumstances. It means to endure in times of pain, suffering, deprivation, hatred, loss, and loneliness. And then at the very end of this paragraph, he says, the suffering which the apostles and early Christians had to endure for the sake of the gospel is eloquent testimony of fervent love for God. We love and we endure in our life, in our love, because we value Christ. We all need help. We need to encourage. We need to bear each other's burdens. We need the church. Now let me return to what we might call some abuse of these ideas. Avoid sweeping judgments and declarations. But at the same time, don't be afraid to lovingly challenge yourself and others. You need to remember that the love of self runs deep. But here's the balance to a couple of things that we were looking at. There is a time to use an institution. Absolutely. There's a time to care for your parents in their home or in your home. The exhortation is to receive counsel, to check your heart. Are you doing these things for convenience? Or, here's one significant balance, is it necessary for your own health, your own ability to continue on? This kind of care, as Stephanie Hubach said, is relentless. And it can destroy the caregiver. So don't rush to judgment. It may be a good decision, a very good and a very biblical decision to use an institution. So don't hear me painting with a broad brush. To protect your own health so that you can endure and continue to live for the other person and to continue to give and care, that's a godly decision. This is a hard question that I'm asking you to ask yourself is, if you're doing it for your own comfort and convenience. When speaking of divorce, there are biblical reasons for divorce, infidelity being the primary reason. In marriage, real abuse does exist. I'm not referring to enduring in the face of real abuse, but I am referring to what many in our culture, and unfortunately many in weak-kneed Christianity, that's present in much of the modern church, I'm referring to what they call abuse, which is basically, I don't like what you said to me. You see, the love of self is strong. It's always ready to offer justification for your failure to love. But here again, this is where we need the church. We need each other to be giving solid biblical counsel. So I exhort you to use each other, to ask, to be humble and transparent enough to say, am I making the right decision? Use the session. They're here to shepherd. So as we close, love doesn't stop when things get difficult or your comfort is challenged. Life is not about you. Contrary to American culture, your personal happiness is not the summa bona, the highest good. Your chief, the most important end or purpose is to glorify Him. And you glorify God by showing the world His character, His attributes, and we know that God is love. Therefore, your love must endure. You're to be breathtakingly other-oriented. This is throughout the Scriptures. It's rooted in creation and the dominion mandate itself. When the sin of the world impacts you, when difficult providences fill your life experience, continue to love. Continue to be patient, to be kind, to not envy or boast, to not be arrogant or rude, to not insist on your own way, to not be irritable or resentful, to not rejoice at wrong. I'm going through the passage. See, all those things need to be there and they need to continue because love endures all things. And let me say, I see a lot of this in our midst. A lot of loving endurance in the middle of hard things. Christ is your supreme example of love that endures. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we read, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and remember, the therefore is you're to ask, what is it therefore? Therefore, well, it follows on chapter 11, all of the examples of faith and suffering. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, here's our word, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is your example. What was his motivation for enduring? It was the joy set before him, resurrection, his session, his being seated at the right hand of the Father, his inheritance. He was going to get and receive all of the elect from his Father. Well, in a similar way, you have those motivations. What is your motivation for enduring? It's becoming Christ-like. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. You have the joys of heaven set before you. 1 Corinthians 2, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. You have rewards waiting for you in heaven. Blessed is the man, James 1:12, who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Loving requires death to self in another way. You see, love requires remaining behind, even when it involves great cost. Let's pray together. Father, we have been looking at this passage, examining the panes of the window, as it were, examining the various colors. And each one of the colors is beautiful and precious and essential to what love is. But if these things are fleeting and fade away just because life gets hard or we don't like it, then in fact we are not loving. So God, give us the heart of long-distance runners. Help us to learn what Jesus meant, that to follow him means taking up our cross. Because it's worth it, Lord, for the reasons that we've briefly looked at. We will be like you. We will experience heaven. We will be rewarded. This is grace upon grace. And let it motivate us to love in the way that you've called us to love. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.